All right, you're joining us in a series this week called From Chaos to Clarity. This series is the book of 1 John. And in 1 John, we are looking at this letter. It's 5 chapters long. And today, we're in our third or fourth sermon. I actually can't remember, but we're in end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. But this is an important week for us to kind of draw back and look at what John is doing in this letter. You'll see the passage, if you have an NLT Bible today, it's titled, Living as Children of God. But you see, this isn't the first time we've heard this theme as we study 1 John. So if we kind of get in an airplane and we see ourselves flying 2,000 feet above the book of 1 John, we can see that John is going to circle around 3 main topics as he goes through this book. Have you read 1 John? Has it felt a little bit hard to follow what the logic in this is? There's 3 main topics that he circles around. And I think it's something that those 3 main topics he circles around several times. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. And so there's something for us to pay attention to as we do this. So the first major topic is that it really matters what we believe. That Jesus became a man, even though he was God, and that he came to this earth, and that when he got to the end of his time on earth, he died and then rose again. But it really matters that we believe that this God, Jesus, also was a man, actually died and rose again. Our faith rests and falls on that fact. That's the first major topic. As I said, John doesn't talk about this once. We've already talked about this once in a sermon. Not just twice, but 3 times. The second major topic is that he keeps telling us, listen, to follow Jesus is this. It is key to following Jesus. That is loving your brother and sister. And what he means by brother and sister are other followers of Jesus. So the question might be for us today, do we love our brothers and sisters, that is, the fellow followers of Jesus sitting right on your left and right? And John will talk about this not once, not twice, but 3 times. Then the third major topic is the question, who are the true children of God? And again, not once, not twice, but 3 times. We've already talked about this once. Today, we're choosing this topic, or actually John has chosen it for us, and we're talking about, for the second time, who are the true children of God. Verse 28 reads like this. Before I read verse 28, I should actually get Hannah up here to read us our whole passage from start to finish. Who are the true children of God? If you have your Bible, open it up to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and we're reading right through chapter 3, verse 10. It'll also be on the screen. You can come on up, Hannah. Now, I want you to know that I selected Hannah today, and Hannah was willing to read for us, because in a couple weeks' time, I'm going to be away for 2 weeks. So Hannah has offered to preach for us. Isn't that awesome? We have another gentleman, Mark Woods. Mark Woods will be preaching one of those weeks and Hannah the other. But I thought, you know what? Let's get Hannah up here. You can all know who Hannah is. I'm hoping you just show up and just bless Hannah with being here the day that she preaches. But Hannah's going to read this passage for us now.
Yes, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 10. Living as children of God. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Amen.
Now there's a reason that John is talking about who are the true children of God. Again, if you've been with us in this series, we've heard that there was a group of people in this church, probably a church in Ephesus. John is the founder of this church, the pastor. And there's been this group of people that have, you know, struggled to believe who Jesus actually is. They've said, you know what? Yeah, sure. He kind of came as God, but he wasn't actually God. Jesus did die on a cross, but God's spirit came on him and then was on him for a while and then left before the crucifixion. Because the question was this: how can a powerful, almighty God actually die? They couldn't handle that, right? So then they formed a new idea of who Jesus was, and they became very divisive in the church community, and they eventually left. So for this church, it was very important for them to know who are the true children of God. And I think it's important for us to know, don't you? So we're going to jump right into this passage. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. I don't know how much you think about your last day or the day when you will see Jesus face to face. John is saying that there's two responses on that day. One is the day where we come to Jesus and we're full of confidence and courage. Not a boastful kind of confidence, but a humble confidence. Why? Because we've known this Jesus our whole life, or at least part of our life here on this planet. We've experienced relationship with him. So when we get to that last day, it's as if everything is being made full on that day. It's being made good and right. Or the other kind of response that we have is one where we shrink back and we turn away. When I think of shrinking back and turning away, I think of a couple stories. One story that I think of, and I don't know if we have, well, I know we have a couple Lord of the Rings fans in the room today, at least a couple, but if I lost most of you, I'm going to tell you about this little character in this movie called Gollum. Gollum is a shrinking little creature, and he thinks that he can get his hands on this ring, and this ring is called the Ring of Power. And if he gets his hands on that ring, he thinks his life will be made right. And this ring keeps drawing him back and back, but little does he know that this ring will destroy him. As a matter of fact, the ring has already made him kill someone. And so he's this shrinking, sulking kind of a creature. Just thinking of us meeting Jesus one day, I can't imagine any of us wanting to be like this little creature, Gollum. I don't know if many of you have heard of C.S. Lewis, but C.S. Lewis wrote this book called The Great Divorce. And in this book, he imagines what it's like to go to heaven. And he says, for those who on this earth live their life as if earth was this final destination, as if earth had everything we needed, it seemed as though as they moved toward death, hell itself became the destination of who they were here. And it seemed as though those who live this life here in worship of God and thinking to themselves, there's something better to come. There's something good. I will believe in this Jesus now because I believe there is eternal life. Those people, it seemed as though when they moved from this earth into heaven, it seemed as though their life only became magnified. In other words, what they had now only grew. And there they met the one whom they loved. It's as if in the world to come, everything was more solid and more real and more good. And so I think of us on the last day meeting Jesus. There's two responses. One is that we shrink back in shame, or one is that we come confidently, humbly, because there's one who looks at us and one who says, I know you. I love you. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. John has reminded us earlier in the middle part of chapter 2. He said, listen, don't love this world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world, John says, I guarantee you, this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Every moment of this life, we are choosing who we become. We are choosing whether we move closer to the kingdom of light or whether we move closer to the kingdom of darkness. We, with every moment on this earth, we are choosing whether we invest our time. We just talked about time, money, resources. We're choosing whether we invest that into the cravings of this world or into something yet to come. John is reminding us, there is something real to come. Don't forget it. You will meet Jesus one day, and there's two options. We will either shrink back or look at him, our faces full of joy, meeting the one who knows us. You'll notice that the way that this begins is John reminding us that we are dear children, telling us that this is for dear children. And so you could say John's whole passage here, it falls on this fact that it is written to the children of God. But how do you become a child of God? What does it mean to be a child of God? Because John isn't talking about every human on the planet. He's talking about people who have become God's children, kind of insinuating that there may be people who are not God's children. Well, if you open up John's first book, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you'll see this in verse 10. He, Jesus, came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. These people, they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so, we have the opportunity to be called God's dear children. We have that opportunity when we are saying, Jesus, I'm giving myself to you. I'm accepting you. I'm turning away from my own way of doing something, of living life. And then we are called God's dear children. John would say later in this book, and we'll hear this later, but he tells us that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. When you look around, there's plenty of stealing, killing, and destroying going on, isn't there? The world is under the control of the evil one. Power seems to win the day. Money seems to win the day. Steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the works of the enemy. But no, not you. Not those of us who placed our trust in him. We are called to be children of God. John's going to go on and he's going to give us four tests to determine, you might say, self-assess. Things that we can remember. Four things that define who the children of God are. And very simply, I would say John is saying this. Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. In other words, you're a child of God. There's a certain way which you should behave, which you and I should act. We should be like our father. Our first test. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. I suppose he's saying something like this. I mean, you and I can come to church every Sunday. We can even wear t-shirts that say, Jesus loves you. We can talk about God and all the things he's doing in the world. But you know what actually matters? It matters that our actions are right. Because if our actions aren't right, it doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter how great our theology is. We are not children of God. What are actions that are righteous? Deeds of honesty, deeds of kindness, deeds of unity. Simply doing things like Jesus would. I don't know if you were here on Easter Sunday, but on Easter Sunday, we had some baptisms. Anyone remember those baptisms? Baptisms are something that you don't forget. They're amazing. I don't know if you know that one of the people baptized on Easter Sunday, her name was Jessie. And Jessie was struggling with stage 4 cancer. So that Sunday, we gathered around, we watched this amazing baptism take place. And it's something as a pastor, as I get to watch people in this church love each other, do deeds like Jesus. And I watched as people in this church, they sat with Jessie. They loved Jessie. They were with Jessie. Jessie would sit in the front row right here and she would often cough because of the cancer. And there were people sitting beside Jessie doing deeds of kindness and love, being like Jesus. You see, the world doesn't define that as being important. What the world says is, go and make for yourself a name. Go and be somebody. Go and get some comfort. Go and get some security, because that's what matters on this planet. Jessie passed away 2 weeks ago. Doesn't that remind you that all of us are living for something else? All of us will one day face Jesus. Jessie will face Jesus. We'll see him. Those of us that were with Jessie will also see Jesus. You see, the deeds that matter are the deeds that are like Jesus. Now, I'm thinking that for you, you weren't expecting to hear that Jessie passed away. So I'm just taking a moment right now in the middle of the sermon, and we're just going to bow our heads and we're going to say a prayer as we experience that loss as a community, as we think about her family. So just bow your head with me. Lord, we bring you this news. We bring you the loss of Jessie from her family, from our church community. We bring you the grief that that brings up. Lord, it also reminds us that One day each of us will see you again. Lord, we want to face you with confidence in that day. We want to do deeds of righteousness. Lord, here we are, your people. Visit us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless Jesse's family. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There are deeds of righteousness that will last for an eternity. Verse 1 of chapter 3 goes on and says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." If you're following in the ESV Bible, it says, "Beloved, beloved, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be the children of God." Again, that last day, each of us with that in mind, we can come to God with our face full of joy, knowing that God is going to look at us with joy, coming as his children. Beloved, beloved. And so then John's going to go on and he's going to tell us, because you're beloved, because you are children of God, there are things about your life that should be the story of your life. And here is the first one. This is point number two. So first, the children of God, they do right things. Second, the children of God, they are actually uncomfortable with our living situation here on this earth. And I'll explain that in a minute. I'll read it off the screen. God's children find themselves uncomfortable in this world. John says it like this. He says, "But the people who belong to this world do not recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him." The ESV says it like this. "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him, that is God." You see, the systems of this world, the people of this world, those that followed the spirit of the devil, what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. So now that you and I have been invited into God's family, we are uncomfortable here. Sure, I'm not saying everything about this life is uncomfortable. I'm just saying because the world didn't know Jesus, now that you and I are invited into God's family, it doesn't know us either. And I would see it maybe something like this. Back in, I think it was around 1997, my family immigrated from New Hampshire, USA, up to New Brunswick, Canada. So my parents went through all that work and we immigrated and we had to go through, you know, the citizenship test. And some of you have had to do that too. You know, and you finally end up like singing "Oh Canada" and it's a, you know, you're at the courthouse and it's a fun day. We became citizens of a new country. And I think it'd be kind of strange if, because I'm American and because, you know, the Star Spangled Banner is a big deal in the USA, if every time there's a public event in Canada and every time, you know, the Canadians want to sing "Oh Canada," I'm like, "Oh, say, can you see?" It doesn't make any sense. I've changed from the old country to the new country. That's what's happened for us. We've become children of God. We've changed from the old country to the new country. And the thing about the new country is it's going to get more and more real as we go along until one day we see Jesus. We see him face to face. And there will be the realest country that we ever saw. And so we have a choice today. That means we'll be a little bit uncomfortable here. It'll mean times like when you maybe get out your Bible in a coffee shop and you feel uncomfortable. It'll be times like when you decide to stop and help someone and you feel a little bit uncomfortable. It'll be a time when you decide to stand up for what's right and you feel a little bit uncomfortable. You feel out of place now. It'll be when you look around and you see the brokenness around you and you're moved to help. You feel a bit uncomfortable. It'll be you deciding not to do certain things and feeling uncomfortable as your friends maybe choose to do those things. Why? Because you have your eyes set on something, a kingdom yet to come, a meeting with Jesus. Like Father, like Son. Like Father, like daughter. So then we get to point number three. Point number three, children of God keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Keep themselves pure just as he is pure. The verse reads like this: Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. You think of something that's pure, there's no contamination in it. You think of a desire that's pure. It reminds me of one of the first times that I met Pastor Gene Howard in Thunder Bay in 2017. And he was at Bob and Arlene's house. We were on the porch. And Pastor Gene came and told me about his unrelenting desire to see revival in Canada. And as I looked in his eyes, I could see his eyes tearing up as this burning desire to see God's kingdom come here was so deep. Pure. Pure honey, pure maple syrup, not mixed with contaminants. You see, the one who follows Jesus purifies himself even as God is pure. It's almost like our decisions now are leading us to that final day with Jesus. Even now, each decision we make is leading us there. We're changing to become more like Jesus. And John is saying, it's not exactly clear exactly what you'll look like on the final day, but I'll tell you one thing. When you see Jesus, you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. So then, because of that expectation, that final day, we keep ourselves pure just as he is pure. Point number four, children of God, they stop sinning. Children of God, stop sinning. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and been around church, you'll hear that we're always talking about sin. And you'll probably think today, my goodness, how can John ever say that anybody can stop sinning? Because sin seems so deep inside of me and it seems so deep in my society. How can I stop? John says, children of God, they do. They stop sinning. It was Monday night that I left the church. I locked up everything here at 5:30 p.m. and biked home, and then came back at 8:10 in the morning, Tuesday morning. And when I came in the front doors, I came in and I thought, man, what ministry leader like leaves all the doors unlocked in the church? I mean, I had locked them. And then I started to walk through the church, and I went into the kitchen, and all the cupboard doors were open. Somebody had been in there and gone. I was like, my goodness, these Transformation Church people, like, what are they leaving for me? And then I walked out into the cafe and I saw that the lock on the door had been broken off. The interior lock had been broken off. And then I thought, uh-oh, someone was in here during the night. Then I thought, well, thank goodness. The sanctuary is locked. We're all good. I came around the corner and the sanctuary door was ripped from top to bottom and pried open. The lock was laying on the ground. I came into the came in here, the keyboard was missing. One of the monitors was missing. You notice one of the Bose black speakers is gone. The guitar was gone. And I was like, no way. We had a break-in. And we did have a break-in. As I've told people that story, one of the responses I've got is this. We feel violated. We feel as though for that to happen in this place where we gather every Sunday and we try to learn what it means to follow Jesus, we try to treat each other with respect and love and to know that during the night when all of us were sleeping, someone's in here having a great time taking the stuff that we consider valuable. We feel violated. You see, I think often we think about sin like this. We think, you know what? Sin is a list of deeds that I should try to avoid. But John is saying sin is lawlessness. The ESV says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now, for sure, we would say for sure that the person who broke in the door and came in and took a bunch of our stuff, by the way, these are personal equipment, the stuff was taken, we did not get it back. We would say that for sure is lawlessness. But I wonder if we would be able to be honest with ourselves, with our own sin. We might be able to see that our sin is not only a list of deeds that we break and we should try to avoid. And no, sin is lawlessness. And you know what sin does in God's good kingdom? It does the same thing that we experienced here. It causes a fracturing, a splintering. It hurts people. It hurts relationship with God. That's what sin does. It's dark and it's chaotic. But there's good news. You know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. You see what he's driving at? Sin isn't, you know, just, you know what, I shouldn't swear. I shouldn't lie. No, no. Sin is lawlessness. It is breaking something. It is not the way you and I were designed to live. It is lawlessness. So John says, you can't possibly know God, be a child of God. You cannot be a child of God and keep on sinning. In other words, you cannot have a relationship with sin that says, it's okay. You can't. If you have that, it means you do not know God. You're not his child. Because it's relational, is it not? It's not a God who, like, has a bunch of good stuff in his pocket and, you know, doles it out for you to fix our problem. No, no. It's relational. There is a God, an all-powerful God, an almighty God, who humbled himself and died for our sin. Because we fractured things. We mess things up. We destroy things. Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they cannot keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. I think it's very simple. John has one thing in mind as he opened up. He has that meeting with Jesus. Either we're going to come to Jesus and we're going to cower, or we're going to come to Jesus and look at him with joy. And he's going to say, welcome, dear child. See, for John, it's very black and white. I think we have a hard time with that. We have a hard time with seeing life that black and white. But it becomes easier if we view all of life for that final moment before God. Because there's no neutral ground. There's no gray ground. There's no in-between, like, you know what, I'm kind of sinful, but I'm trying to get over it. No. Jesus is saying, children of God, they stop sinning. Now, you have to hear me. John does not say, children of God, do not sin. But I think he's getting at this. If our heart loves our sin or says, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. Man, I don't think we've encountered God. I don't think we've encountered God. And so God's children stop sinning. The way I look at this is, in my own life, the things that are sinful inside of me, it's like an ache in my heart. It's like, you know what? I moved from the USA to Canada. I don't belong in this country anymore. I no longer sing the Star Spangled Banner. I sing the hymn of heaven. That is Jesus. God's children cannot keep on sinning. It doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't belong to them. They can't do it. It feels wrong. Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. And so now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. I'm going to call the team up at this time. And as the team comes up, I'm going to ask us to consider a few questions about ourselves. John gave us four tests. I'm going to ask those tests back to us as a question. Does it feel like you're in a bit of a foreign place? Like you don't belong here anymore? Like you're living your life for the final day when you're going to see Jesus? That's a good sign that you're a child of God. But if you're feeling today like, you know what? This place, this earth, it kind of has what I want. I'm chasing those desires and those cravings. Maybe it's a good day to examine that and say, am I living for that final day? That opportunity to meet Jesus and not cower back or be ashamed. Do you find yourself looking for people who act like Jesus, longing to see those people? That's a good sign that you're a child of God. Do people maybe sometimes say of us, you remind me of Jesus. Your actions of kindness and love, they make me think of Jesus. That's a good sign. You are a child of God. Do you want to be pure? Do you have an inward burning desire to just be pure so that on the last day, as many times as you had to turn away from things that you thought you wanted, as many decisions as you made that felt hard, as much as that cost was, you lived it for that day, or you are living it for that day of, I want to look at Jesus in the face and not cower away in shame. And then the fourth one, are we stopping our sin? Now, John tells us that those who say that they have no sin, they're deceiving themselves. It's not true. But what he's asking us is, do we have a relationship with sin that's like, you know what? No matter what it costs me, I want Jesus. I want to get out of this steal, kill, destroy zone and into the one where Jesus gives life. And I'm willing to do anything to get there. I'm willing to become pure. That's a good question to ask ourselves. Because children of God, they stop sinning. The day is coming when you and I are going to see Jesus face to face. And on that day, there will be two responses. Some will cower back in shame, or some will move forward because they knew God and God knew them. An awesome day, a wonderful day. Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. Bow your heads, let's pray. Lord, here we are, your people, and we want to look at you with joy on that final day, not be ashamed or cower away. And Lord, while to follow you here will mean that we are at times uncomfortable, while it will mean that we stop sinning, while it will mean decisions that feel hard in the moment, yet those decisions will result in a lifetime of joy with you. Something more real, something more good. The people we were designed to be. So Lord, here we are, your people. Come visit us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to turn toward you, to live for that final day when we can face you with confidence and with joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.